That's a little inside bit of information there. You'll find out in due course. All right, let's get stuck straight into it. John chapter 13 tonight. And we're having our Manners and Customs weekend. And we want to finish with a particular custom that was done in those days. Still done in certain cultures, at certain places, but certainly not done here in Australia, that's for sure. But we're in John chapter 13, and would help if I actually turned there, wouldn't it? Getting my notes all sorted out. Maybe if I have a little walk around, that might help. Oh, yes, that feels a lot better. Now I'm ready. Let's pray. Father, so good to be able to praise you in song and join our hearts and our voices together to lift them heavenward. And we are so thankful for your wondrous goodness to us, for the wonders of the weather, Lord, for the wonders of life in general. And now we appreciate, Lord, the blessing of having a local church family that we can meet together. And then we have this enormous blessing, Lord, of your word to be able to open up together and the freedom to do that here in this country. So many things that we take for granted that many of our brethren around the globe just cherish the opportunities to be able to secretly gather and so forth. So as we gather together tonight, I pray that you would enable us to take away another wonderful truth or be reminded of a wonderful truth and be sure that we are staying on track and staying close to you and walking in the Spirit. So we commit ourselves into your hands for your glory, dear Lord. Amen. All right, so tonight we're going to be looking at a good chunk of John chapter 13. And so I'm going to read the passage right now, and then we're going to get our message title, and you might be going to say, when I give you the message title, you might be saying, where did you get that? By the end of the message, I hope you'll know where I got it from. John chapter 13. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper, laid aside his garment, took a towel and girded himself. After that he poureth water into a basin and began washing the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Have you noticed how many times the word know has been used already in this passage? Verse 8, Peter saith unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter said, I mean, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said unto him, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him, therefore he said, ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet, and had taken his garments, and was set down again, he said unto them, know ye what I have done unto you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye ought also to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy, and that word happy there is the word that is translated in other places, blessed. You know the Beatitudes? Blessed are the merciful, blessed are the peacemakers. This is the same word. If you know these things, blessed, happy are ye if you do them. And the title of the message, I use this word here, happy. The message is entitled, Happiness in Forgiveness. Happiness in Forgiveness. And you say, that's the title of the message about this passage? Where does that come from? I didn't see the word forgiveness anywhere in this passage. I thought this passage, isn't this passage is about servanthood? Isn't it about humility? And I ask you, can you show me the word humility in this passage? You can't. Can you show me the word servant in this passage? And you say, well, yes, I can. Well, let's have a look where the word servant is mentioned. We go back to verse 13. You call me Master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you ought also to do as I have done. Jump down to verse 16. Verily I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. So in this context, the word servant is used, but who is servant directed at? The Lord Jesus or the disciples? Anyone taking any notice of what we're reading here? The disciples. He's just said, you call me Lord and Master, and I am your Lord and Master. And then he says, you guys are my servants. The servant is not greater than his master. Yeah? So the word servant is used, but it's not talking about the Lord Jesus. So all of these preachers over the centuries who've preached on this passage about the Lord Jesus' humility, well, that's well and good because it does show his humility, even though the word humility isn't used. This passage does show his servanthood, even though the word servanthood isn't used in reference to the Lord Jesus. But what you're going to see tonight is that this passage is categorically all about forgiveness, even though the word forgiveness isn't used. And what's going to help us to understand this is a study of it in a little bit of detail and also a bit of an understanding of the manners and customs of the day. So, let's think about what's going on here. The supper is finished. The Lord Jesus leaves the table and he prepares himself and he goes around and begins to wash the feet of the disciples. Now, first of all, let me make it very clear. Leonardo da Vinci, Michelangelo, and multiple other artists of around that era and even of recent days were clueless. They did not know what the Last Supper looked like. Someone made a joke about Peter ringing up and booking the room. And he said, we need a table that will seat 24 people. And they said, 24? Well, make it 25 because there are 13 of us and we're all going to be sitting on one side of the table. Have you seen those paintings? Why are they all sitting on one side of the table? Well, that's so that the artist can paint them all on the and show all their faces sort of thing. Guess what? In Bible times, kings had thrones, which are like a chair, but your average person, even your wealthy person, did not sit at a table on a chair to eat their dinner. They reclined. And as I said this morning with the photographs of the slingers, there are photographs from the day of people reclining at their tables to eat. So tables weren't this high. Tables were this high. Or the whole thing was elevated and there would be cushioned areas all the way around. And some of them had what's called a triclinium, which is a U-shaped, big U-shaped table with a hollow area in the middle where the servants would come in and put the food all down around for the guests. And each of them would be reclining. They would be propped on their left elbow and they would be taking the food and eating it with their right hand. And so they would be reclining. And the word in the New Testament that is used, for example, in Luke chapter 7, where Simon the Pharisee invites the Lord Jesus into his home, and it says, and they went into the house and they sat down to eat. The word sat down is not the word sit like this, it's the word recline. They lay down. They lay down, like when you're at a picnic and you put the blanket down and you all recline around the edge of the picnic blanket and you reach in the middle and you grab some food to eat. That's how they ate in those days. And I'm going to get Andy. Come on up the front, bro. All right. Now we're jumping ahead to the next passage where we didn't read. So I want you to lie across there, propped on your left elbow, like so. Okay. Put your legs further back that way, if you could, please. I've got to get in here. Okay. Now Andy is playing the role of the Lord Jesus. All right. Poor example, but nonetheless. Okay. Thank you. So the table's there and they're reclining and John is the one who is here eating. And because he's in this place at this person's right hand, John is in his bosom. John wasn't like this. Okay? To be in one's bosom meant you were in a place of privilege. When people died in those days, they went to Abraham's bosom. And God shrank them all down, really tiny, teeny people, so that they could all fit in Abraham's bosom. Right? Abraham's bosom was a place of privilege, right? It was a figure of speech. And when you were in a person's bosom, it was a figure of speech. You didn't have your head on their chest. And without being a smart aleck, the Greek says that he was reclining in his bosom, which is at his right hand. And then it says when he wanted to ask him the question, who is it? The Greek then says that he then leaned towards his chest and asked him the question. Clear as crystal. They were reclining and John had to move from the position that he was in to be able to whisper in the Lord Jesus' ear and ask him the question. So that's how they were around the table. All their feet were sticking out like spokes around the wheel. So when the Lord Jesus gets up from his position and all the guys are still in their positions, their feet are out here like this. And he comes around behind them to where their feet are to wash their feet. Thanks, Andy. It is actually quite comfortable. But I'm pretty sure in the book, there on a couple of pages there about feasts, there are images from the day of people. And in Pompeii, where they have uncovered things as they lay, the city is just, as it were, not frozen, the opposite, cooked in time, okay? And they found these sorts of reclining couches for wealthy people around a little table in the middle where each of them would recline to eat their meals. There's even a Greek urn with the guys on their couches, which were elevated, and there's a little table there, and under the table is a dog. Like the Lord Jesus talked about the dog under the table scoring the crumbs. So here we have it. The Lord Jesus, certainly it was the first time that he'd done it. Otherwise, Peter wouldn't have said, Lord, you're never going to wash my feet. That makes a bit of sense, doesn't it? And so he was doing what servants would normally do. Now, what's with the washing the feet anyway? Why do you need to do this? Well, in those days, they didn't have shoes like this. Well, some wealthy people did have shoes like this, but most people had sandals. And as you walked the streets, and a lot of streets in those days, particularly in cities, were cobbled, but most streets were just dusty, dirty streets. And so when you'd arrive at someone's place, your feet would be dusty and dirty, and you'd also have, well, they didn't have cars in those days, but they had camels and donkeys and stuff. And you would have exhaust emissions, okay? And so what did the Lord say to Moses when he was by the burning bush? He said, take off your shoes, take off your sandals, for this is holy ground. And because you walked around in the donkey emissions and the camel emissions and so forth, and you get to someone's place and they've got their Persian rugs, you're not going to walk across my Persian rugs in those feet. You need to have your feet washed, and then you can come in and you can have a part with me. And so that's the imagery that the Lord Jesus is saying. If you don't let me wash your feet, you can't, as it were, come in and have a fellowship with me. He's not talking about salvation. He's talking about fellowship. The dirty feet need to be washed in order to come in and have fellowship. So, I'm still trying to work out, how is this talking about forgiveness? Well, come down to verse 10 and 11, okay? Jesus said unto him, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. Now, that's a bit of old English, and it's a little bit hard to understand, isn't it? Do you mind if I give you a paraphrase? Here's a paraphrase, or a modern version of what he says, okay? The Lord Jesus said unto him, he that's had a shower or a bath only needs to wash his feet, but is clean. Every whit, he's clean all over because he's had his bath, he's had his shower. And you are clean all over, but not all, for he knew who should betray him. So he's referring to Judas. What's he saying about Judas? Is he saying Judas didn't have a shower this morning? Is that what he's saying about Judas? What's he saying about Judas? He's saying Judas isn't saved. Anyone agree with me on that? Yeah. And he's saying Judas isn't washed all over. Yeah? What is being washed all over a picture of? Us having our sins forgiven. Forgiveness. This is all about forgiveness. Judas hasn't had complete forgiveness and being washed all over for salvation. You are called clean except one. The Lord Jesus, when he forgives you, when he forgives me for our salvation, we're washed all over, washed in the blood of the Lamb. And that's settled. You don't have to do that again, do you? And that's what he means. Once you've been washed all over, you don't have to do it again. But if you want to have fellowship with the Lord Jesus as you go about the world and you step in some of the camel emissions of sin as a Christian, you need to come to the Lord Jesus and have him wash your feet. If you don't let me wash your feet, you can't have a part with me. Our fellowship is broken. Can you see the beautiful picture here now? Can you see how it's all about forgiveness? Jesus washing our feet is 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness that we may have picked up on the streets today. Foot washing is about forgiveness. The Lord Jesus washes our feet. And then he makes this amazing statement. He says, I have given you an example that you should do as I have done. What should we do? We should wash one another's feet, which means we should be willing to forgive each other. This is all about forgiveness. And that's why he says, you call me Lord and Master, and you're spot on. I am. You're the servant. I'm the master. The servant is not greater than the master. If I've washed your feet, you'd better wash each other's feet, or else you're saying you're better than I am. Is that sinking in a bit? So if you're unwilling to forgive that brother or that sister or that daughter or that son or mum or that dad who's hurt you, and they say, I'm sorry, forgive me, and you say, I don't feel like it, guess what? It's got nothing to do with feelings. Come across to Luke chapter 17. We'll start at verse 3. Take heed yourselves, if thy brother trespass or sin against thee, rebuke him. If he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again unto thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. And if he trespass again, I've just said that. Verse 5, and the apostles, is this the one? Seven times a day, and saying, I forgive. And the apostles said unto him, Lord, increase our faith. And the Lord says, are you guys listening? It's got nothing to do with faith. That's what verse 6 says. Can you see that? It says, the Lord said, listen, you knuckleheads, it's got nothing to do with faith. Oh, sorry, that's the paraphrase. The Lord says, if ye had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you might say to this sycamore tree, be thou plucked up by the root and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. But which of you, having a servant, notice that word, servant, ploughing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by when he comes in from the field, oh, go and sit down and have something to eat, have to meet. But will not rather say to him, make ready wherewith that I may sup, and gird thyself and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink. Does he thank the servant because he had done those things which were commanded of him? I don't think so, or I trow not. Likewise, when ye shall have done those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. Why are we reading this? When the Lord says, thou shalt forgive, he didn't say, if you've got the faith or if you feel like it, forgive. Remember the Ten Commandments? How do each of those start? What's the first two words of each of the Ten Commandments? Thou shalt. Thou shalt. That makes it a commandment. If thy brother comes to thee and asks your forgiveness, he says, go back to verses 5 and 6 up there, thou shalt forgive him. What does that make it? A command. When the disciples say, Lord, increase our faith, that's a cop-out. That's a cop-out. That's why the Lord said, look, if you had faith the size of a mustard seed, you could say to this tree, do a couple of cartwheels and somersaults and, you know, jump over that cloud and go and land in the sea. He's saying, listen, faith's got nothing to do with this. I didn't ask you to have faith. I gave you a command. And that's why he tells a little story about a servant who comes in from the field, and the master says, do this, do that, do the other. And the servant says, I've just done what I was commanded to do. Yes, sir. Beloved, forgiveness is a command. It's not about feelings. It's not about, you don't know what she did to me. It's not about that. It's about whether or not you're willing to obey the Lord Jesus. And that's what the lesson is in John chapter 13. The Lord Jesus knows us. He knows us. And he knows how hard it is to forgive. I remember when Sandy burnt my dinner on the 14th of December 1987. Not that I'm holding it against her at all. I forgave her. It's real hard to hold a grudge. Someone said that if you're unwilling to forgive someone and you become bitter about it, it's like drinking poison and hoping the other person will die. But the Bible way is to forgive. And even if people don't, and you say, well, if they say come and repent, then I've got to forgive them. What did the Lord Jesus say from the cross? Father, forgive them. They haven't got a clue what they're doing, Lord. Forgiveness isn't a, I'll wait until he says I repent or she says I repent, then I'll think about forgiving them. No, no. Our attitude is the attitude of the Lord Jesus. That's what it's supposed to be. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do, whether they're doing. But Lord, I want your heart. Your heart is the heart of forgiveness. And that's the attitude that I want to have. Even if that person doesn't come to me and ask me to forgive them, Lord, I've written it off already. I've written it off. I'm not going to hold that against them. If they come, well, praise the Lord, I'll forgive them if they ask me to my face. But I'm not going to dwell on that thing. Because if I dwell on that thing, I'm the one who's going to suffer, not them. And so a heart of forgiveness is a heart like the Lord Jesus. That's why the Lord Jesus concludes his little teaching by saying, if you know these things. That's why the word know comes up so many times in this passage. He says to Peter, what I do now thou knowest not, but hereafter thou shalt know. And the Greek that's used underlying that those two words for know, there are different words. The first word for know is the idea of perception, the penny drop sort of know. He's saying to him, look, you don't understand the significance of what I'm doing, but when I've finished, you will know the facts and figures of it, so you'll be able to remember it later and John will be able to write it down and you'll have the information and eventually the penny will drop. Okay, you'll know the facts and figures of it. And by my grace, and if you're willing to let me help you, the penny will drop and you will understand that Christianity is all about forgiveness. Forgiveness is how you got into my family. And if you want to be like me, you need to be a forgiver. And if you're a forgiver, guess what? You will be among the blessed. Happy are they that do these things. Happiness in forgiveness. I tell you what, I've been forgiven and I'm happy. You're happy, right? To be forgiven. And I tell you what, you can somehow or another, if it's possible, you can increase that happiness by being a forgiver. Father, thank you that forgiveness is such a crucial thing, and because of it, you went to all this trouble of giving this object lesson to show not just the disciples then, but us today, how important it is to be washed all over and be forgiven for salvation, but also how important it is to be like you and to be forgivers. Very much the character trait of the Christian. Lord, we've all been hurt and we'll all be hurt again. Lord, we want you to help us to be like you, to walk in your steps, to imitate you. And dear precious Holy Spirit, undertake, empower us. We need your help. Lord, we commit it all into your hands. Amen.